Well, it is good to be with you this morning. There's something about braving the elements to get to church that makes our time together so much sweeter. Amen? We're going to be talking about storms, as you can imagine, and we just kind of went through a storm, didn't we? So sometimes when we go through storms, like, we think that this will provide all the protection we need, right? We bring our umbrellas or our slickers or our rain jackets. But regardless of what we're going through, sometimes this is inadequate to protect us from the storms that we go through. Because not all storms are external. Amen? A lot of the storms that we face, that we experience, are internal. A lot of the storms we face are internal inside our own minds. Because we make things more than they really are. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41 as Jesus faces a storm. Read along with me. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is Jesus to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're about to die?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. What a crazy scene. Amen. What a weird picture we see unfold in front of us. We're going to jump through this. And it starts with Jesus, if we understand, remember all of the context of Mark chapter 4 to this part. Jesus is teaching the crowds in parables. He's in a boat off the shore, and he's addressing the crowds on the shore as though it were an amphitheater so that, you know, they didn't have the benefit and the privilege of public address systems like we do today. And so Jesus, being a master teacher, got in the boat and used the natural contour of the ground and the water to amplify his voice. But after a full day of teaching, he gets tired. And he says, "You know what? We need to go to the other side." And so they leave the crowds on the shore, but not the ones in the boats. And so if we look at the text, on that day when evening had come, after a long day of teaching, Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And so they leave the crowd, and the disciples, took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And there were other boats with him. So Jesus is looking to get a little bit of distance from the crowds, but yet the crowds who had the means were still going to follow Jesus in his weariness. It's nighttime. They had maybe lamps that they would put on the boat, but they didn't have all of the modern conveniences that we have today. And so as they leave the crowds, Jesus is trying to get separation, but is not able to. And the text tells us that Jesus goes just as he was. What does that mean? When we know that a storm's coming in our lives, or in our day-to-day experience, we can kind of prepare, don't we? You know, we might throw a little bit of extra firewood next to the fireplace. We might go to the store and get some extra food and things just in case the power, like, we prepare. Or if we're traveling, we throw some food in the car, and, you know, we make sure the tank's full of gas. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that, church? But Jesus, it says, he went just as he was. Jesus was not able to prepare on this journey. He went without delay, and likely he was wearied from all of this teaching, and they just throw him in the boat and say, "Let's go." You know, like, can you imagine, you know, it's his entourage picks him up, throws him in the boat, they cast off. So Jesus is totally unprepared for what's about to unfold in the text. He's tired, he's weary. And just when he thinks he's going to get some shut-eye, what happens? A windstorm whips up. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. "This great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling." The Sea of Galilee is notorious for its sudden storms. This is not an uncommon or unusual occurrence. The wind will whip up from the surrounding mountains and then they'll funnel down in through the valleys onto the Sea of Galilee and just stir the thing up. This was not unusual. This was not something unprecedented. No, this is a normal, natural occurrence. What was unusual, though, was the number of people that were in the vessel with Jesus. So imagine this, a fishing boat, assuming the boat contained Jesus and the 12 disciples, that would add 11 full-grown men to a vessel that was normally crewed by two. Assuming that they're all around 160 pounds, right, average weight of a Middle Eastern male is about 160 pounds. Doing the math, that would add almost a ton to the boat, which would cause the boat to what? It would displace further in the water, therefore lowering the sides even further. You guys that like math should be nerding out with me. Compare that to only about 150 to 300 pounds for a catch of fish, a good day of fishing. So the boat is overloaded. There's a storm brewing. You've got some experienced guys that are in the boat who are fishermen. Who are those guys? Peter and Andrew and James and John. These were experienced fishermen. The boat's filling up. Jesus says, you know what? Now's a good time to take a nap. So Jesus is so worn out and so wearied from teaching and the crowds and the months long of ministry that he takes a nap in the back of the boat, the stern, where the cushion was located for the pilot. Usually the pilot, you had a guy that was running the equipment and you had the guy that was piling, steering the boat, making sure that it was catching the wind at the right moment. And that Jesus is actually laying his head on that with his body on the floor of the boat, sleeping. He's so worn out. And what's so beautiful about this detail that Mark adds in the text is that it comforts us of Jesus's realness, his humanness, right? Jesus was a man just like you and I are human beings. And he was exhausted. And what it demonstrates for us is an example of that God and Jesus is concerned about the small things in our life as well as the big things. Amen? And that when we're tired, it's always good to take a nap with Jesus, I think. But the disciples, they're genuinely concerned for their safety, including the experienced fishermen. So that means that things must have really, really been bad. If you've got these experienced fishermen panicking and freaking out, you know that things are dire. Look at verse 38 and 39. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him up and they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Like, there is actually a tinge of sarcastic venting here. Like, hey, dude, we're about to die and you're taking a nap. Seriously? What's going on? And how can you sleep at a time like this? Don't you care that we're all about to die? Wake up, Jesus. Let's face our Maker together. And what does he do? He gets up. Have you ever been woken up suddenly out of a deep sleep because you've been so tired? Is that like a good time? Not really. No, I can't stand it. But rather than us judging the disciples, let us relate with them as at times we wonder if Jesus has fallen asleep, that he's indifferent or ignorant to us as we encounter our own storms. And so the disciples, I mean, they are genuinely freaking out. The boat is about to sink. It's filling up with water. You've got all of these guys. You've got Jesus here. He's sleeping. Like, what are we going to do? And doesn't that relate to sometimes our own lives when we're going through life and it seems like everything in our life is the perfect storm trying to capsize us, to drown us, to draw us under, and we wonder, Jesus, where are you? Have you fallen asleep? The disciples were wrong in their fear, yes. And they were probably a bit off in their tone with Jesus, but they were altogether right in going to him and seeking him for help. Because fear that drives us to Christ is not all wrong. And maybe you're going through something this morning, church, that you're afraid of. And if it's driving you to Christ, you are on the right track. Jesus wakes up from his nap all of a sudden, and he says two words, three words. He says, "Peace, "Be still." He rebukes the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And what happens? Immediately the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he looks to his disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus commands both the wind, "Peace," and the waves, "Be still." And guess what? There was both peace and stillness. This is the same command that Jesus uses and he gives the man who has an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, where Jesus commands the demon to be silent, "Peace, be still, come out of him." And so in a very real sense, according to William Barclay, the thought was, just as an evil demon possessed that man in Mark chapter 1, so the destructive power of the storm was, as people in Palestine believed in those days, the evil power of the demons at work in the realm of nature. And so Jesus is merely exerting his authority over the demonic chaos of the natural order of things. And immediately the winds and the waves obeyed Jesus, and they were still. But then Jesus, in his command of the winds and the waves, was it just for the winds and the waves, or was Jesus also commanding the men who thought they were perishing with him on board, "Peace, be still"? Guys, seriously, I'm taking a nap here, and you woke me up over this? I know it looks terrible, I know it looks bleak, but peace, brothers, be still, calm down, dial it back a notch. Why? Because Jesus Christ is on board. Do you see that, church? Jesus then asked these two questions, and we're going to take them separately here. He says, "Brothers, peace, be still. Why are you so afraid?" Question number one. And question number two, have you still no faith? You see, the question, "Why are you so afraid?" Jesus is asking because fear cannot coexist with Christ in the boat. Let me say that again, church. Fear cannot coexist with Christ in the boat. He's asking the brothers, "Why are you so afraid? I am here, am I not? Am I not right here with you? Yeah, I was asleep, but I had everything under control. Why are you still afraid? Why are you afraid when I'm with you? Haven't you seen the things that I've done? Haven't you borne witness to the miracles that I've performed? Don't you remember the demons that I've cast out of people? Don't you remember the leper that I healed and the man with the withered hand, that his hand was restored at the word of my command? The man who was brought through. Don't you remember Peter, the big hole in your roof that we haven't fixed yet? Remember that? And the guy that was lower down on the platform, and I forgave his sins, but more than just healing him, I forgave him of his sins. He got up and he walked out. Don't you guys, why are you so afraid? Like, if you're going to be freaked out, there are lots of things that happened up till now that would freak you out. Just because I calmed a little bit of wind and a little bit of waves. But the reality is this, church. Up until that time, the disciples' lives had never been at stake. Did you catch that? Up until that time, the disciples' lives were never at stake or never at risk. In this experience with Jesus, their lives are on the line, and now they're freaking out because they realize what's really at stake in following Jesus. That not only might their lives be lost, but their lives will be lost for his sake in the future. So now Jesus is saying, "Why are you afraid? Don't you trust me? Even with your life." You see, fear cannot coexist with genuine faith. So that's the second line. He says, "Why don't you have any faith?" Fear cannot coexist with genuine faith, especially after all the disciples had witnessed and the lessons that they had learned from Jesus. They knew, now Mark has been overlaying for us the future of the cross. Mark has been overlaying for us the future death that Christ will die at the hands of sinful men. And the disciples have not yet come to that realization. But as they face their mortality, guess what? They faced it pretty head on with this. This leads to a response from the disciples. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 41. Jesus asked this question, "Why are you afraid?" And they were filled with great fear. They were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's almost as though they don't even hear Jesus' question to them. It's almost as if they're like, they're so in awe, they're so overwhelmed, they're so shaken that they can't get past the fact that Jesus, the storm was raging and now the storm is gone. And who is this guy? Just by virtue of two words, peace, be still, he provided calm. The disciples were afraid. They were afraid, I think, that they underestimated Jesus and that what he was, in fact, capable of. And not only what he was incapable of in terms of his authority over creation, but I think they also underestimated what it was that Jesus was calling them to and following him. And I think sometimes, church, the same is true for you and me. I think sometimes, church, that we underestimate what it is that Jesus requires of us as his followers, as his disciples. That Jesus doesn't just call us into salvation, that he would forgive us our sins so that we have the hope of eternal life and then, you know, we live our lives the way we want to. No, when Jesus calls us, he calls us to surrender and to submit every aspect of who we are to his authority and lordship. Amen? And not just that life is going to be better and sunshine and roses once we put our faith, but no, life, we're going to go through the storms and that our lives are going to be at risk. Not just in some intellectual or abstract fashion, but genuinely, there may be a point in time where we have to put our lives on the line for the sake of the glory of God, for the gospel. Amen? And I don't think because of the culture in which we live and the culture which we're privileged to live in terms of the freedoms that we have, the freedom to assemble, all of those things, we really count the cost of what it is to follow Jesus. There are brothers and sisters across the world who at this moment are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. They are genuinely under the threat of death because they are gathered together on the Lord's day to worship him because it's against the law. Could you imagine, church, living in such fear and threat of persecution? But here's the strange thing about that, is those brothers and sisters would not do anything different then worship God for his glory, for his honor, because of who Christ is and what he's done for them. Church, my prayer is that we would have that same attitude, that same mentality, and praise God and rejoice the fact that we don't have to live under that threat like our brothers and sisters across the world, but that we also don't take it for granted, the life that we have in Christ. Amen? The stakes are no less different here than they are across the world. So what does that mean for us? It means that Mark wants us to understand that Jesus gives us peace no matter what kind of storm we face in life. And there are going to be four different kinds of storms that I want to cover this morning really quickly. Number one is that Jesus gives us peace in the storm of our sorrow. The reality is that every one of us is going to have to deal with death at some point. Death of a loved one, death of a spouse, death of a child, death of a dream. Sorrow is built into the fabric of our lives. It's unavoidable. But the beautiful thing about what Jesus brings, the peace that he brings in the midst of our sorrow, is that he changes the darkness of death into glory at the thought of eternal life. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he concludes that chapter, he says, "Where then death is your victory? Where then death is your sting? It has been swallowed up by Christ." It's through Jesus' resurrection, his own defeat of death, that Jesus has given you and me victory and hope. He has given us joy for the morning, even as we go through sorrow, even though as we process grief, death is not the end. It's not the final answer. Amen? Jesus gives us that peace. Jesus also gives us peace in the storm of life's problems that lead to doubt and to uncertainty. How many of you this morning have life figured out completely? Totally unlocked. Not a doubt or a care or uncertainty in the world. Anybody? Nobody? But Jesus gives us peace in the storm of life's problems that lead to doubt and uncertainty. I want you to finish this phrase. The opposite of faith is? That's right. The opposite of faith is fear. Sometimes people say the opposite of faith is doubt, but that's not true. The opposite of faith is fear. Why? Because if we're afraid of something, that means that we don't trust in the power that Christ has to overcome what it is that we're afraid of. But faith, the essence of faith, is believing in and having hope for things unseen, of knowing that Christ has defeated hell and death, that Christ has resurrected from death, that he has given us new life. That's the great exchange. And when we rest in that promise and that reality of who Christ is, we have nothing to be afraid of because we've been overcome by his perfect love, and perfect love casts out fear. You see, doubt and not knowing what to do isn't the tragedy. The real tragedy is that we don't often humble ourselves and submit to his guidance enough. It's not a bad thing to have doubt. In fact, if we have doubt, that means that we're going to ask questions. And one of the things about following Christ, and one of the things that is so beautiful about the Christian faith, is that it is able to handle and respond to all of our questions. And so doubt isn't the bad thing. What is the tragedy is when we doubt and we don't pursue answers, that we don't seek wisdom, and that we don't seek the counsel of Scripture, but we try to figure it out, or we just rest in our doubt and we just don't do anything. We become apathetic. What a tragedy that is. But Jesus gives us peace in the midst of those things. Third thing is Jesus gives us peace in the storm of anxiety. Anxiety and worry, though, they rob us of the joy that is ours in following Christ. When we worry, when we're anxious, we miss out on the abundant life that Jesus promises. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me really quickly to Philippians chapter 4. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, I know it says verses 4 through 7. We actually got to go back to verse 2 because it gives us context of what Paul's describing here. Paul is writing to the Philippians, these believers in Philippi, these Christians who are struggling. And there's two particular people, two ladies that are at odds with one another. And so Paul writes this specifically. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Whatever it is, sisters, that are creating tension, get over it because of the cross. Get over it. Agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he says, in the midst of this tension, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this discord, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Be open to being corrected for when you are wrong. Be open to allowing people off the hook who owe you an apology. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And then he goes on in verse 6, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul is saying, look, when you experience tension, when you experience disappointment in life, typically through breakdown in relationship with other people, but it could also be just anxiety and worry about the future, what's happening. Paul says, look, don't worry about it, but through everything, no matter what storm, whatever you're going through in life, pray about it and supplicate God. Present your requests, your concerns to God with what? With thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that I'm going through this difficulty with my brother or sister. Thank you that I'm going through this difficulty in my life because it allows me, it forces me to come to you on my knees. It forces me to depend on you, Father God. And I know that you hear me. Let your request be known to God. And what's the result, verse 7? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can be going through the worst terrible storm in your life and have the most incredible peace in the midst of it. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat with you. And then he goes on in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Brothers and sisters, when we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our lives, and especially in our minds, and we start shaping and controlling our minds and disciplining our minds to think about the truth, to think about what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise. When we focus our minds on those things, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and it allows the worry to melt away. Are you with me, church? Some of you are like, that's easier said than done, brother. I know. And here's the other beautiful thing is that not only is Jesus in the boat with you, but remember who else was in the boat with Jesus and the disciples. They had each other. You're not alone. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're worried about, you do not carry that burden on your own. I'm going to stay right here. Fourthly, and the most important thing that Jesus gives us peace with is that Jesus gives us peace with God and with man. And church, this is the most important thing of all. Because if we don't have peace with God and if we don't have peace with one another, it doesn't matter about the other things. Because if we don't have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then we have no hope at all. It is Christ who gives us peace with God out of his great love for us. Because he desires that we be in fellowship with him. He desires that we have our relationship restored with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, because of Christ's love for his Father and his love for us. And when we experience that peace with Christ, through Christ with God, guess what? We can now experience peace with one another as brothers and sisters. We're no longer enemies of God, but we're also no longer enemies of each other. That's good news, church. That's good news. And once we realize the presence of Jesus in the midst of our life's storms, those storms can become calm. Jesus provides fearless peace no matter what storm we face. It's a lot better than trying to put an umbrella up in a thunderstorm. And so to voyage through life with Jesus is to voyage in peace. Why? Because his peace surpasses all understanding, and it is ours to have by faith because of his great grace and love for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful and so thankful for the peace that you provide. Not only that you've provided through your death on the cross and your burial and your resurrection, but the peace that you provide presently now as you are seated at the right hand of the Father, as you are interceding on our behalf, as the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf with groans and utterings too deep for words. And Lord, I confess that at times I take for granted your peace. I take for granted the joy that is mine to have because of your presence in me and the relationship I have with the Father through you. Lord, help me to not take that for granted any longer, Lord. But help me to be reminded of that daily, Lord, that your mercy is new every morning. Lord, that we would rejoice and be glad in the day that you have made, Lord. And that no matter what we're walking through, Lord, as bleak as it might seem to us in our flesh and in our limited, finite thinking, Lord, we have access to the throne room of grace. We have access to unlimited grace, unlimited mercy, unlimited peace. May we find our rest in you, Jesus. And Lord, may we let go of some of the things that maybe we're clinging to, that get in the way of experiencing the peace that you have for us, the peace that you desire. Lord, I pray that we would find rest with you, that Lord, rather than waking you up in the midst of the storm, that Lord, maybe we lay down with you and just rest in you, knowing that you've got it under control. Lord, we don't understand, Lord. And the truth is sometimes things happen in our lives that we just can't comprehend. And we're left wondering, why is this happening? And Lord, your peace is there for us. If only we would ask for it, Lord. So that, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in us. And that, Lord, the world would know that we are your disciples because of our love for each other. Lord, may it be true of us in this place for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.